Today's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 34. If you want a physical Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one. Otherwise, please follow along on the screen. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and our children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Here ends the reading.
Well, here's the question: what's in the name? What's your name? If someone says to you, "Hello, my name is," what's your first reflections or what's your first perception? Now, for some people, we might not know their name, that's they're a newbie. But what happens if it says, "My name's Ying, you know me"? What's your impression? What comes to your mind when I was saying, "Well, my name's Ying"? What comes to your mind? He's that crazy dude. He's the guy who doesn't know how to follow rules and regulations. What comes to your mind when you think about the name Ying? Or what about this other guy? What do you think when you think of the name Donald Trump? What comes to mind? That he's crazy, doesn't know what he's doing, he's a narcissist, he's a president of the United States. What comes to your mind? Or when you introduce yourself, when people come to know you, when they think about you, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about, "Hey, Zenith"? What comes to your mind when you think about him? What do they think about you, Zenith? Well, he's a smart, cool dude that speaks three languages and now learning Greek and Hebrew and things. What comes to your mind? It's an important question, because what comes to your mind when it comes to thinking about God? When people think about God, what's the thing that comes to their mind about God? Is he all about love, brimstone, and fire? You see, it's important that we get these perceptions right about ourselves and even about God, because the way we think about them affects the way we speak to them, affects the way we treat them, affects the way we relate to them. Well, over these last 2 weeks, last week and today, we are looking at this topic: who is God? What is he actually like? And we look at this very key passage in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, where God actually spells out exactly who he is and what he is all about. What he's all about. Well, last week, we looked at the idea that God is a just God. And that was the point that Dan focused on last week. We were reminded of that passage in the passage that we read today. He will by no means clear the guilty. And that's what it says: I will not leave the guilty unpunished. And as we were right, said this, as Stan pointed out last week, when you think about it, it's actually good news in many ways. How many times have you read or heard about injustice, about the guilty, the clearly guilty people who get away so-called with murder? Why? Because of some legal technicality, or because they had more lawyers on their side than the victims, more money, more power. Or even for yourselves, how many times have you felt the sting of a perpetrator doing some harm to you and getting away with their offense without being punished? Whether you were treated unfairly at work, or you've been scammed out of money, or someone's taken credit for what you did, but they get the credit for it, and there is no justice. And so when this passage says here that he will by no means clear the guilty, that is sweet news to those who are the victims of injustice. But today we want to look at the other side of what God says about himself, and that is mercy. You see, justice is sweet news for the victim. But what happens if you are the person who did the wrong? What if you are the perpetrator? What happens then? You don't want justice, because justice is bad news for you. It means that you will be punished. It means that you could get sacked if you did something wrong at work, and the company was doing the right thing. You would get sacked, demoted, kicked out, go to jail, pay the fine. Or if you were the one who committed adultery, your spouse will walk out on you. What do you do? You don't want justice. What do you want? You want mercy. You plead for mercy. And today we're going to look at this other side of God that he spells out about who he is, not only a just God, but a merciful God. But I want you to notice how this section begins again. Notice how it begins in verse 6. Well, let's pick up from verse 5. And I'm reading from the actual ESV version here, not the NIV, because I think some of the things ESVs I want to bring out more clearly than in the NIV. The Lord descended the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. See that idea, the name? God wants to say, this is my name. This is what I'm all about, okay? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Now, if you pause for a moment, that opening line is actually quite astonishing to say the least. Particularly if you remember the context of this passage. Do you remember what happened just prior to Jesus, to God proclaiming his name? You remember the incident that just happened before that? What was it? The incident of the golden calf. I think Dan again pointed out last week. What happened just prior to this event? Well, God had called up Moses to go on top of the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God had very told them before Moses went up, this is what you don't do. Don't bow down and worship other gods. Don't make images of other gods. Just not respectful for me. And what do? They actually now, in absolute contradiction to what God has said, they make this golden calf. They bow down before this golden calf and they say that this golden calf is our God who delivered us out of Egypt. Well, it's not surprising to know and to read that God was pretty furious with them. Absolutely furious. He had just said, you don't do this, and now they've just done that. God is so angry that he actually wants to kill the whole nation. But he doesn't, because Moses jumps in and what does he do? He pleads for mercy. He pleads for mercy. And what does God do? He shows mercy to them. He forgives them. You know, that's important to note here, because it's so easy to think of God as sort of like fire and brimstone. That's a picture we often think about God. A very sort of fearsome God, a scary God. Yes, he's holy, and that's the only picture we ever think about God. Yet the thing that he says from the get-go, after this incident, and he proclaims his name, what does he say about himself? That he is a merciful and gracious God. He is filled with mercy and filled with grace. Well, let's explore this other side of God, the other side of the coin to justice. Let's look at this firstly, this question of mercy. What is mercy? It's easy to think of mercy and grace as similar, but let's begin by looking at mercy. What is mercy? And let me try and explain this way. Mercy is showing compassion. When you see a person in need and strife, you have compassion. That's how the NIV translates compassion. Mercy is forgiving wrongdoing. Mercy is not punishing. That is what mercy. When someone has done something wrong, you know there are always consequences. Always consequences. You see, when you have really stuffed things up, what do? You've stuffed up things at work and it's going to cost the company money. What do you do about that situation? You are situation, you're married, but sadly, through one event or another, you've actually now committed adultery. What do you do in that case? What do? You lie to a friend about doing something when in fact you didn't do it. And if the person found out, he would be so angry. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you've done something wrong, whether work and a relationship? What do you do? Well, oftentimes what we tend to do is we try to hide. We try to run away. We pretend it wasn't our fault. It was the other person's fault. But what do we do when we finally found out, when we are cornered and there is no place to run, no place to hide, no more excuses? What do you do then? You know what happens when you do that? You cry out in fear. You say, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Please don't sack me. Please don't reject me. Please don't kick me out. Please don't penalize me. Please, please, please forgive me. What are we doing? We're actually asking for compassion. We're asking them to show mercy. We're asking them to please forgive us. Now, it needs to be said that sadly, forgiveness and mercy is such a rare commodity in our community, isn't it? In our society. What happens when you've done something wrong? What is people's most response? They'll yell at you, won't they? They swear at you. Sometimes people get violent. Sometimes people take legal action. Sometimes people just kick you out. Mercy is such a rare commodity in our community. Isn't it any wonder that we constantly live in fear? Isn't it any wonder we're constantly lying to protect ourselves from harm and injury and hurt? When a person says sorry, ask for forgiveness, the common response in our community is, no way, go to hell, get out of my presence. I hope you burn. What is God's response? What is God's response when you have done wrong and you plead for mercy? You know what his response is? His response is that he shows mercy. He's a compassionate, a merciful, and forgiving God. And we saw that, didn't we, with Israel. They had made God so, so angry. And when Moses cries out and asks for forgiveness, what does God do? He forgives without second thought. He forgives. For our God is a God who shows compassion, shows mercy, and forgives. That is the very nature of our God. We might live in absolute fear of each other because we know there's no mercy from one another. But when you turn to God and cry out for mercy, he will always show forgiveness. But what's the difference between mercy and grace? Because the Bible says that he's a merciful and gracious God. It's easy to think of the two as being synonymous, but they're actually rather related, actually two sides of it, of the coin. See, what is grace? This is what grace is. Grace is showing favor. Grace is being generous. Grace is blessing. In other words, God doesn't just show forgiveness. You know what he does? He wants to go the extra mile and to bless. He doesn't just show mercy. He wants to do the forgiven person a favor. Do you remember that famous story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son. Have a listen to the story as it read here. When he came to himself, that is the son, the prodigal son, how many times have my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What is the son asking for from his father? He's asking for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness. That's what he's asking for. And so what does he do? Well, he picks himself up when he rose and came to his father. But note this. While the father was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And there's the question, there's his plea for mercy. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Forgive me. Show me mercy. But here's the thing. What does the father do? Does the father give the son his request? Okay, I forgive you. Now you go. I'll treat you like a slave. You can eat the food. I'll treat you like a slave. But what does the father do? He doesn't do that. The father shows not just mercy, but grace. Listen to what the father says. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began what? To celebrate. You see, what did the son ask? Well, I just need, look, forgive me. Just feed me. Let me be like a slave. The father did at least that. But he went so much more beyond that. Listen what it says. He celebrates. He gives him the best robe, not just clothes, the best robe. He gives a ring. He gives shoes. He gives the fattened calf to celebrate the return of his son. You see the difference between mercy and forgiveness? Mercy is bringing the relationship back to zero sum game. Zero. Grace is taking that to the heights like anything. As the father said, he was lost. And remember what it meant for the son to be lost. He took advantage of the father. He won his money now. He left his father. He rebelled against his father. He is now found. He has come back. And what does the father do? He celebrates. Now, if you know the prodigal son, you also know there's another response, don't you? What was this response of the older brother? Can you remember the response of the older brother? Here's the response of the older brother. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Can you see the son saying? The son is saying, that's not fair. It's okay, show mercy, but what? Grace? He doesn't deserve it. That is just not fair. And in many ways, when you think about it, we are so much like the older brother. Sure, I'll forgive the person, but man, stay away from me. You get that, we're back to zero thing, but you know, that's it. I still remember many years ago talking to one person here who had a run-in with one of our members. And I asked the person, right, okay, I've forgiven the person, but I just need to stay away from the person. That person's come to church, they'll go there, I'm just going here. He's forgiven. Well, okay. Did he show grace? No. Because what is grace? Mercy is to forgive. Grace is to go the extra mile. And that is what our God is like. He doesn't simply show mercy. He wants to show grace. You see, he's the God who turns his enemies into friends. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? He's the God who turns a slave, not into a free person, but into a king. That's crazy, isn't it? He's the person who forgives the thief, but now wants to shower the thief with riches upon riches upon riches upon riches. You see, our God is not just merciful. He's gracious. He doesn't just want to forgive your sins. He wants to be generous to you in ways that you don't even deserve. He wants to shower upon you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. You know why? Because he just loves being good. He just loves being kind to the wicked if they simply come back to him and ask for mercy. It's an incredible God that we have, isn't it? A merciful and gracious God. He is so infinitely rich in terms of his mercy. Whenever you sin and offend him, if you've got to plead like anything just for mercy from someone else and you don't know you'll get it, when you come to God and ask for mercy, he will always give it because he just loves forgiving those who come to him. And the funny thing is, he'll go even further. I'm not just going to forgive you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you beyond anything you can imagine. Now, here's the thing. We're such slow thinkers, and we just don't get it sometimes. So when you look at the rest of the passage, God actually wants to drive the point home even further. Because look at what it says here. It says that he's slow to anger. Look at the passage there. He built all the other thing, in one sense, keeps building upon what he's just said about himself. Slow to anger. The Lord, the God, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You know what? He doesn't lash out so quickly. He's not quick to shout out like some quick-tempered people. Are you a quick-tempered person? Lashes out quickly? Explodes at the drop of a hat? God is so different here. He is infinitely patient. But here's the question. What is he doing in his patience? What is he doing in his patience? Well, just look around you. What's he doing in his patience? You know what he's doing in his patience? He continues to bless this world. The fine weather, the healthy bodies, the relationship we have, the clothes we wear, the food that we have. That is all an expression of his infinite patience. Yes, we are rebelling against God, but he's still infinite patient. And infinite patience is he continues to show goodness to this world. Remember what Jesus said. He brings the rain and the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous alike. But what else is he doing? Well, listen to these words from 2 Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. In many ways, it's like the prodigal son. What was the father doing? He was just waiting. Waiting for the son to come back. And what is God doing now? Yes, we've rebelled against him. We are his enemies. That's how God describes it. But what's he doing? Is he holding back his goodness? No, he's going out looking for the sinner, looking for the rebel, and to invite them, come back, come back, come back, so that I can forgive you. And if you're not a believer now, here, what you are enjoying now is a sign of God's patience because he wants to give you an opportunity for you to come back to him, to be forgiven, and so that he can bless you. God is slow to anger. But look what else he says. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I want you to note the word abounding. See that word abounding, right? It's not that God is just simply loves steadfastly and faithfully. He abounds in it. Are you a loving person? I'm sure most of us are loving people, some more than others. But can I ask you, are you a person who abounds in love? That you are just overflowing in love. When people think of your name, they think of the person who just abounds in love. This is what our God is like. And notice what he abounds in love, steadfast love and faithfulness. That is to say that his love, his overflowing love, never changes towards his people. It's not like his love goes up and down, depending on how well you did your quiet times, depending on how well you said your prayers, depending on how well you obeyed his commandments. It's not like it goes up and down, because it says he's abounding in what? Steadfast love. That is, his love for you is always maximum. And nothing you do, absolutely nothing you do, will ever dent that love he has for you, because it abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. And notice what it also says, always forgiving. Because notice what he says here, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Now, I want you to notice here a very strange anomaly, an almost contradictory statement, because you notice what we just said and what Dan pointed out last week and even the kids talk today. And on the one hand, he says to forgive sin, and yet on the other hand, he says he will not let the guilty go unpunished. And you've got to ask yourself, well, how does that work, right? Because aren't the guilty sinners, and aren't the sinners guilty? So how on the one hand he says, I'm not going to forgive. And I think the difference lies here, that the guilty are those who refuse to come back, where the others who come back will always be forgiven. You see an example of this in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these words and said to him, Are we also blind? What did Jesus say? If you were blind, you wouldn't have no guilt. But now that you say we see, what did he say? Your guilt remains. Who's the one that who he will forgive? All sinners who come to him in faith and repentance. He will forgive. Who are the ones who he will punish? Those who refuse to come to him and to ask for forgiveness. Who are you? Where do you stand? For if you refuse to come to him for forgiveness, then your guilt remains, and he will no way leave you, clear you of punishment. But if you're a person who has acknowledged your guilt and sees your desperate situation, what is God's call to you? Just come back to me. Confess up, and we're all good. And not only that, I will bless you. And the great thing here is that God will always forgive. Remember these great words in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. See the grace there? If you are good and obedient, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see that idea there? If you come, then God's calling out to come. Let me forgive you. But let me show you more. Let me show you blessing. Let me show you grace. Let me show you unlimited generosity. Here's a question. How can we be sure? How can I be sure with my sin so heinous and so vile, I'm so ashamed, and that I can find forgiveness? How can I be sure that even despite what I'm like and he forgive me, that he will bless me? How can I be sure? And the certainty is there sealed for us in blood by the death of his son. Dan talked about in the kids' talk. We see mercy demonstrated so wonderfully in the death of Jesus. And we see grace demonstrated in the death of Jesus. For in his cross, he forgives. And in his cross, he goes further. He blesses us. He blesses us. Hello, my name is God. What do you think about God when you think about God? What do you think about him? Well, the Bible, God tells us, doesn't he, in a very clear and unmistakable way, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love with faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. This is our God, rich in mercy and in grace, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love and always forgiving. This is what our God is like to you. It's worthwhile pausing here. Is there anything that you are burdened with? You're a believer. Then know this. There is no sin so dark, no sin so vile that God doesn't already know about, but that will not keep him away from asking, just come to me, and all is forgiven. And more than that, I want to bless you. I want to bless you in ways you cannot imagine. Isn't that sweet news? Isn't that why Christians can always be thankful and always walk life with a spring in their step? Because they have a God who's just filled with all mercy and grace. But here's the second thing. If you're not a believer, you don't know this God yet and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I want to say to you, his good news is the offer of mercy and grace to you. Come to him. But here's the last thing I want to say to you. What are you like to each other? If that is what God is like to you, what are you like to each other? Are you a person marked by mercy and grace to each other? And remember, we're not talking about how you treat your friends. That's easy. It's how you treat your enemies. And I have to say, there are enemies in this room here. Well, maybe we won't call them enemies, but people we just don't get like or don't get along. It's how you treat those that really demonstrates whether you truly understand mercy and grace that God has shown to you. Not the way you treat those who like you. Not the way you treat those who treat you well. But the way though you treat those who treat you badly. Are you a person who shows mercy and grace to them? Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are God who's filled with mercy and grace, who abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for generations upon generations, always forgiving. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.